Well, good morning to everyone. It's a beautiful day. I went out this morning to take care of the animals, and there was 1/8 inch of ice on the top of the pail this morning for the sheep. So it was pretty cold last night, although I didn't get up early this morning, so I can't tell you how cold it was at our house. It's nice to see all your smiling faces, and it's also very enjoyable to see the greenery on the mountain driving over here today. Many of mankind's problems come from this idea, and which is part of our human nature. We see this problem played out on big scales sometimes in our life. We see them in the scales of the world taking place. A lot of times it happens with war. We see it going on over there in Ukraine now with Putin and fighting against the Ukrainians, the Russians, and so forth. This same thing affects us all. We all seem to have this problem one time or another in our life. It's been around since Adam and Eve. And since Satan lied to Eve, it's been going on for mankind ever since in the Garden of Eden, when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It causes all kinds of problems in human relationships between two people. We have it with ourselves. We see it sometimes when the way we treat others and how they are affected by those things that we say, and vice versa. So what area am I talking about? Well, let's turn to James 4, and verse 1 through 3. It's an age-old problem. It's been with us since man was here and since he's rebelled against God. So in James 4, verses 1 through 3, we'll read there first. It says, "Where does wars and fightings come from? From among you, do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust," and that means me, we each lust, "and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So what problem is he talking about? Well, I believe the problem he's talking about is selfishness. Mankind is selfish. We see that's part of our human nature. We're very selfish. We don't seem to take care and think of other people. Now, we practice all our life and we work at it, and as we understand, and there's many people in the world today that are striving to do the same thing and not be selfish. Notice verse 4 and 5. "Adulteress and adulteresses, do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yields jealously?" And then it goes on, talks about the grace of God. So we see there that jealousy is part of selfishness as well. So today, we're going to look at the subject of selfishness. Examples of individuals in God's Word, how it affected them. Then we'll look at what Christ tells us to replace it with. So let's start in Galatians 5 and look at those, not the fruits of God's Spirit, but the few verses before that describes some of the problems with mankind. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This here plays out with all of us sometimes in our life. It plays out in our marriages, plays out when we have children. It plays out, the selfishness comes out in our children, comes out in us as fathers and as mothers. It's all through us. It's all around us. It's in the world around us. So, but in Galatians 5, 19 through 26, it talks about the things that we are to avoid. Notice it says, "Now the works of the flesh," so these are the things that we want to get rid of, "are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness." And then in verse 20, it talks about idolatry and sorcery or witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, And then notice he says selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, and drunkenness, rivalries, and the likes of which I tell you beforehand. Notice what he says then, if you have these. Just as I also told you in time past, Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to get rid of them. We have to ask God to help us overcome them. And selfishness, or the ambition, our own ambitions, not thinking of others, we must learn to do it in a balanced way. So let's look at some of the examples in the Bible. There's many examples, but I always like this one. And it's found in 1 Samuel 25. And you know this individual. We've heard about him numerous times already. But it's a good example of being selfish. Isaiah, in 1 Samuel 25. And verse 2 and 3. So this is the story about the events that took place with Nabal. And this is the events that took place with David when he was protecting his flock in the fields. And so David goes down and they're shearing the sheep. And he says, look, I've been helping to take care of the wolves don't get your sheep, that the Philistines don't come in and steal them. And I was wondering if you could possibly be willing to help us out here and provide some food and nourishment for us. Now there was a man in Moab whose bitterness and whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. Nothing wrong with that. God blessed him. He had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats. That's quite a large number. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was the house of Caleb. Do you remember Caleb, who he was? I'm sure you do. He's one of those 12 that went into the promised land and looked at and came back and gave a good report of the promised land. And the 10 spies gave evil reports. But Caleb, his ancestor, gave a good report. So he was one of those. He was a descendant from him. Let's drop down to verse 10 through 12 now. Now, this is when David's men come. Notice what happens in verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants. So they asked him for food. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from each other from his master. Shall I then take my bread and water and meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to them when I do not know where they are from? David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they told him of those words. Now, of course, you know the rest of the account of the story, so I'll just relate a little to you. You can read it for yourself. He goes back to David. They tell David what he did, and they said to him, well, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to slaughter him. I'm going to slaughter everybody. Now, David was a man who was full of zeal, wasn't he? Sometimes he got his zeal in the wrong directions. But he, as you've studied in the past, he was a man after God's own heart. And whenever God showed him his shortcomings, he repented of his sins, and then God blessed him. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. But anyhow, he goes down, he's going to destroy him. So eventually, his wife Abigail comes up. She was a nice person. She takes all kinds of goods and food and nourishment and whatever she could think to appease David. And she goes up to him, David, and says, oh, please don't go down there and slaughter us all the men. Please don't do that. And so he says, oh, what a blessing you are to do this. I would have went and did something wrong against what God had told me to do, David says. Let's read that a little bit more about that in verse 28. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battle of the Lord, and evil is not found in you. So Abigail's saying this. Now, drop down to verse 32. It says, then David said to Abigail, bless the Lord of God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and for avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning no man would have been left to Nabal. So David was zealous for what he thought was he should do. But he was thankful Abigail came and didn't let him do that. Now let's go to verse 36. So Abigail goes back to see Nabal, her husband, and he was holding a feast in his house. So he had lots of food. He was wealthy, had great abundance, right? And he could have easily gave a few measly lambs to feed David's men for taking care of Nabal's flocks and so forth and protecting them. But he's holding his feast in his house like the feast of a king. So think of a king and all the trappings they had at their feast. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until the next morning light. So he was so out of it. He was so drunk. She said, what's the use of talking to him? He won't remember it anyhow. I'll wait till morning. So it was in the morning, in verse 37, when the wine had gone for Nabal. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Then it happened after about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So that was the end of Nabal. He had all that wealth. He had all those things. He was so selfish he couldn't give it to anybody else and care for other people. So God said, okay, you'll die. And that's the end of your stuff and all your stuff's going to divide it all over the place. So what good was Nabal's selfishness? It wasn't. It wasn't good for much. All right, so we see Nabal's selfishness didn't turn out so good for him. Let's go to another one in Esther 6. And you know the account of this one too, but this guy just had a tremendous selfish ambition. He was just very, very selfish. So turn to Esther, verse 6, and we won't go through the whole account, but we'll read some of it. You know that Esther was a Jewish young woman, and she was appointed to be the king, Xerxes' king, and she was in a foreign land. And remember, Mordecai was in this event as well, and Mordecai was a Jew. Well, anyhow, Mordecai did this thing there was going to be a conspiracy against the king, and Mordecai said, "Oh, it was some big high officials in there." In this kingdom, and Mordecai went to the king and said, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so are planning to kill you, king. And he found out, and the king was able to be saved, but he never rewarded Mordecai or gave him any praise for what he did, even though he saved his life. Now in Esther 6, verse 6, let's start there. So it came to pass, Haman came in, so this is the night before. He has this dream. Of course, at this time already, they were going to have a day. Haman had arranged it that they were going to kill all the Jews in the whole kingdom. But anyhow, so he has this dream, and the king comes up and finds out he couldn't sleep that night. God didn't let him sleep. So let's start in verse 1. That night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the books of the records of the Chronicles, and they were reading before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of, you're going to have to read that name since your Bible's open. And there's another gentleman there. You can read his name, Teshresh. Two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeeper who had sought to lay hands on King Azazel. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servant who was attending him says, nothing has been done for Mordecai for saving your life. So Haman comes in the next morning, and the king says, who is in the court? And he says, well, now Haman had just entered into the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that had he had prepared for him. So he wanted to get rid of him. Remember how he had such a frood? Haman was so self-centered. and selfish that he wanted to destroy him. And if you go back and you read about the account, he was probably one of those that they were supposed to kill in Israel. He was a descendant of one of those nations, but Israel didn't do what God said, so he was living. He was a descendant. You can look that up for yourselves. It's back in the scriptures. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace. It's just that the king hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And guess where his gallows were? Right outside Haman's house. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, immediately, Haman in his frame of mind thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let him have a royal robe be brought from the king, which the king has worn," in verse 8, "a horse on which the king has ridden," so it'll be a magnificent horse because the king only had wonderful ones, "which had a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback throughout the whole city and square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Now Haman thinks this is all going to be him. You knew this event that took place, then you've heard it many times. And then the king says, and this is the clincher, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do as for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken.' So Haman took the robe, the horse, and put it on, arrayed it with Mordecai, and laid him on the back, horse's back through the city, led him through the horse in the back of the city in the square, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man who honors the king.' Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home to his house." So Haman was so stuck on selfishness of what he wanted to gain in life, and was thought about himself all the time, that he never thought that it would be twisted around. Well, it goes on, and you know the rest of the events. So the queen Esther had to pray, and they all fasted for her, and she went into the king when he wasn't supposed to take anyone. And if he didn't put the sceptre out, she would have been killed. Well, she goes in, and sure enough, the king says, "What do you want? I'll give you half my kingdom." And so Esther tells him about the events that are going to take place with the Jews, right? They were supposed to be killed. So what? They're having this banquet in chapter 7. So if you want to look down in chapter 7 there. In verse 5, "So the king answered and said to Queen Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who would dare to presume in his heart to do such a thing to the Jewish people and to you?'" Since she revealed that she was a Jew as well, of Jewish descent. "And Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman, who I brought here with us to dine.' So Haman was terrified before the king." And then in verse 7 it says, "The king arose in his wrath from the banquet from the wine and went into the place out in the garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw the evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, 'Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?' As the words left his mouth, they covered Haman's face." And then it says, as you read on, they had the gallows and they hanged him on the gallows outside of his house. That was for Haman. So Haman was so selfish, he couldn't see past his nose. All he thought about was himself and his family. That was the only thing that was important. He was a very selfish individual. He was always looking out for himself. Now let's go to the New Testament, Luke 16. Oh, no, I'm sorry, Luke 12. Luke 12, and we'll start in verse 16. Here Christ talks about an individual. In my Bible, they put him out as giving the name of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 16. Let's see. There it is. Luke 12, verse 16. And Christ, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he brought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? It's been such abundant year, the crops are so full, I can't put them all in the barn. I'm piling them in the street. Remember the United States used to pile their wheat in the street in the West because there wasn't enough granaries? Maybe you young people don't remember that. I remember that in the 60s. There was so much grain out West that they piled it in the street because they didn't have enough elevators to put the grain in. What a blessing God gave us. We don't hear about that today anymore. Maybe there's enough elevators to put all that grain in, or else God isn't blessing us like he did in the past. Verse 18, so he said, I will do this, the rich fool says. I will pull down my barns. How selfish he is. And build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. So I'll have instead of one barn and two barns or three barns, I'm going to have 20 barns so I can put all my grain in. And I'm going to be able to store it all. Notice what Christ says. I will say to my soul, listen to what the rich fool says. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink, and be merry. Did he think about the other people? Well, it doesn't tell us if he does or if it didn't. But notice what Christ says about the rich fool. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You're going to die. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Who will get those all that abundance that you have? So he who lays up treasure in himself is not rich and is not rich towards God. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, which what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then he goes on and tells us how we're supposed to trust and rely on God. But the rich fool didn't. He was so selfish, he didn't think of other people. Or if he did, at least Christ doesn't bring that part up. He talks about him just being greedy and storing up his things, but he dies. Let's drop down to verse 29 now. And Christ says here, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all those things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So instead of being selfish and thinking about ourselves, like the rich fool man, tongue twister, we should be thinking about God and letting what he does for us, and that he will provide for us and he will give us the things that we need, because he wants you to be in his kingdom. He'll take care of us. So we need to be striving to build the character God wants. Now let's look at some other verses and which helps us overcome selfishness. I gave you three individuals. You can probably find a lot more about selfishness within God's word. But let's look at some things now that help us overcome the selfishness. You've got the point about that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Paul talks about it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And I broke into the thought. But that's really an important point. We're not to seek our own, what we want. But we're to each look about what others, for their well-being. So we're not We're supposed to be outgoing and concerned for others, right? You can't be selfish if you're outgoing and concerned for others. I can tell you that through my life, the more I help people, even in jobs that I do, you're helping them in certain things. Of course, I get paid for it, but it's always much more rewarding when because you're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of what that individual needs. And you can help in many different areas as well. It doesn't matter if you have a job that goes around that thing, but you can help people that are that you see. It doesn't matter who they are. I'll give you an example. Yesterday we were working, and I looked out and went to the truck to get something, and what caught my eye. It was red. I said, "What's that laying in the street?" It was a bright red can. And I thought, "Oh, well, somebody's going to, you can't drive around it." It was like right in the middle of the lane. People were, they didn't get out of their cars. They just drove around. They kept driving around. It was a big old gas can. So my back was hurting pretty bad. So Tim came out of the truck and said, "Why don't you run out there and get that? We'll set it along the street." So we set it along the street. And I said, "They'll probably come back for that." It was an empty gas can. Sure enough, we ate lunch about 2 hours later, and I said to Tim, "Well, if they don't come back for it, I don't know if we should just leave it here or not. It's a gas can. It don't seem like a good thing, but hopefully they'll come back." We were eating lunch, and this lady pulled in behind us, jumps out of her car, grabs this red gas can and puts it in her car, and Tim goes out and goes, "Yeah, we pulled it off the street for you. Oh, thank you very much," she said. And then she said, "I left the tailgate open, and it all fell out the back of the truck." So she was very appreciative. But those little things are what really we should have concern for other people when we see their need, just like Tim was talking about the animals. I give you all kinds of in the area where I live with animals, but we won't do that at this time. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 for another tidbit, how to keep us from being selfish. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and we'll read to 18. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. Some days you can take this Bible and go flip. Comes right open. Some days you go up here and flip, don't come open. But I found it. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Let's see, I'm breaking into the thought here again. You can read the rest of the contents for yourself. He died for all, talking about Christ, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we're supposed to let Christ live within us, right? Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone, in verse 17, is in Christ, he is a new creation. We all know that. We just went through the Passover and we talked about that. Old things are passed away. We're supposed to get rid of the shortcomings that we have. Behold, all things are new. We're given a new chance. Our sins are forgiven. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are to be letting Christ live within us, right? And if he's living within us, he's not selfish. All his life showed that he was not selfish, and we aren't to be selfish either. So we're supposed to put on his characteristics. We know what those characteristics are. We've been talking about them all through the days of unleavened bread. And we've just gotten over that. And we'll talk more about this Holy Spirit as we go to Pentecost. So we're to let Christ live within us. And he definitely wasn't selfish or we wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have paid that penalty for us. Let's go to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. It says here, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joys by being like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. So we're to be like Christ. Let us do nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, so that's a humble frame of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, when you're in a family and you get married, the biggest thing you have to learn is that. You know what I mean? I think you do. I learned that real quick. It wasn't what I wanted to do, it was what my wife wanted to do. And what my wife wanted to do, she thought of what I would like to do. And then you can have a happy marriage, because you don't think about yourself. And when the children come along, what do? Are the children number two or three or four? Or are they number one in your mind? They become number one in your mind, and you think of them as yourself. What would they want to do? How many times I went to the feast I didn't want to go to because the children wanted to go there and the wife wanted to go there. And I always went there for the spiritual food anyhow, so it didn't matter where I went. Right? And they were happy. Then I learned to be happy too. But you can't be selfish in a marriage. It just doesn't work. You can't be selfish in the workplace. That doesn't work either. People don't like you. Should have said it this way. People don't like me if I'm selfish in the workplace. It's better to say it that way. Because you might not be selfish, which is great. So we see that selfishness is a big problem in our lives. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. You know, I could have put in the other scripture too. It says we ought to learn to be content where we're at in life and to be happy and to be thankful that God blessed us with the things that we have. That's another thing that applies with being selfish or not. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Notice what Peter says here. Peter and James, and those epistles in the end of the book there of the Bible, they don't mess around with words. Not like Paul. Paul gives you a whole big long line, then you got to figure it all out. Peter, James, and John, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they're pretty plain. They don't, especially James. But here, 1st Peter 4, 7 makes it pretty plain. But the end of all things is at hand. So the end of the age. Or if it isn't the end of the age, it's the end of your life for now. And like my mom, she's waiting for the kingdom. We're all going to get there too. Shorter time than we think. Life is quick. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we should really be praying and striving to be close to God. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For the love will cover a multitude of sins. That's really true, isn't it? You can't be selfish and have love for one another. It's real hard. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So, if you want to help your selfishness, you need to be hospitable. You know, invite people into your house if you're able. Some people aren't able. I mean, they don't have the finances to do it. They don't have a place to provide it. But if you have a place that is possible and you have the funds, you should be hospitable and invite people into your home. Verse 10, and as each one has received a gift, minister it to others as good stewards of the manifestation of grace of God. So great, God has opened our mind. He's living within us, and we should pour that back out to others. And verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak to the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's what our whole life is about, isn't it? It's about how we deal with other people. It's about how Christ is dwelling within us. So a true servant has love for others, and they're not selfish. Let's go to John 15, verse 7 through 12. John 15, verses 7 through 12. And this is talking about Christ. And he tells us about what we have to be doing. We just read this in the Passover service. But we'll just hit a few verses here. 7 through 12 of 15 of John. If you abide in me, Christ says, and my words abide in you, which that's what we want, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So you'll pray to me and I'll hear your prayers and I'll answer them. He does, doesn't he? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. So you will be my disciples. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. What fruit? His fruit. What he wants. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love, he says. If you keep my commandments, so there's a stipulation, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't follow the Ten Commandments that God's given, then he's not going to be with us. So he's telling us what we have to do. He's living within us. He's telling us that we must keep his commandments. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So how do you have joy? By him living within us. And then he makes this statement. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You can't be selfish and do that. There's no way. I haven't figured it out in my life how when I'm selfish is I'm having love for other people or loving for the brethren. It's impossible. We can't be selfish. We can't be self-centered. We have to follow that commandment of love, and it must be within us. Remember it, to love one another. Now let's go to Mark 10, and verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35. And this is about the James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They came to Jesus Christ, the teacher, and verse 35, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Christ will probably, since he knew whatever they thought, he already knew what they were going to ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do? But he already knew the answer, because when the Pharisees asked questions, he already knew what they were going to ask. So I'm sure he knew what they were going to ask. Then they said to him, grant us that we sit one on your right hand and one on the other, on the left, in your glory. And then Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Of course, they didn't quite understand what he was talking about. Crucifixion and death and agony and pain and suffering and many other things that happened to Christians. Then he said, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you want to drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptizing, you will be baptized. So you'll be able to have God's Spirit given to you. Your sins will be forgiven. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. So it's already prepared. As a matter of fact, we used to believe that Moses was going to be on the one side, and then one of the others of the old time, of the other prophets of old, were going to be on the other. Whether that's so, I don't know. That was an idea. Was already pre-prepared. We knew that David was going to be king under Christ in the kingdom. We'll see. Then verse 39, they said to him, we are able. And Jesus answered, you will indeed drink the cup. Verse 40, but to sit on my right hand is not mine to give. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who conceal, now he's going to reveal something here about selfishness. They were punished. James and John were being selfish. And then he reveals something, how we're to be. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their greatest ones exceed excellent authority over them. You can look in history, and that's repeated over and over and over and over again. Look at Mr. Putin. Look at the Caesars of Rome. How about Alexander the Great? Many. You can think of many. If you read history, you'll see that. The Gentiles have a way of ruling. They have great exercise authority over them. Then Christ makes this statement. Yes, it shall not be so among you. That means all you disciples, all you future Christians, and all of us. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. That's not being selfish. You can't serve your master and be selfish. I'll show you that in just a little bit. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be your slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He surely did, didn't he? So we are to be servants. That doesn't think of oneself when you're a servant to the Master, Jesus Christ. A servant can't be selfish. Now, can you imagine going and you're the servant of a king? And you go in there and say, I'm telling you what I'm doing today, and I'm not doing what you told me to do. How long do you think you'd last if you were in a king was there and you told and talked like that to the king? It wouldn't last very long. Servants are not self-centered. And we need to be servants. Christ tells us that. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. It talks about running the race. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. You know, we were at my mother's funeral the other week. And I said to her, she ran the race. She finished that race she was running. And now all she has to do is rest in the grave until God opens her minds and she's a spirit being and in his kingdom. What a reward. She finished the race. Will we finish the race? Well, we won't finish the race if we're selfish. Because God said in Galatians, remember I read to you in 5:19? If you're selfish, you won't be in his kingdom. So we can't be selfish. We have to get rid of it. And we have to finish that race. And we all want to be in that kingdom. And we will be there. Because God will help us to overcome our shortcomings. Now let's go to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. So be willing to take in others and help our neighbors and think of other people. For by so doing, we have unwillingly entertained angels. I'll give you an account. One time my wife was at a chiropractor. It's Dr. Regal. He's long gone now. He's been dead many years. She came out to the car. She had, I don't remember how many children she had. They were little, maybe the first three. She went out to the car and it wouldn't start. Just didn't start. She said, oh, she was all worked up. Here she had all these little kids. What was she going to do? So she remembered praying and said some about that time a gentleman walked up to her. He said, it was about my height. It was about my age. Looked a little different. And said, oh, well, let me see. I don't remember exactly what he did, but I maybe looked under the hood. I don't remember that part. But anyhow, the car started. And she went out to thank him, and he was gone. So sometimes maybe we entertain, as he says, and we entertain strangers, for by so doing have unwillingly entertained angels. I think it was an angel. Maybe it wasn't. But I'm sure you've all had encounters with angels doing things for us that we don't even know of. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. That makes sense. 1:13. But that fit in right in there. That was a good part. I remember my wife and her incident with that. Seemed to be an angel. Verse 12, where I wanted to be. Verse 12, 1 to 3, and what I told you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we are. We have all these people in God's Word that are witnesses for us. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And we can see their lives, their shortcomings, and their flaws. And we're supposed to take those witnesses and apply them to our lives, that we don't make the same mistakes. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us run that race. Let us let him live within us. Let us get rid of our selfish ideas and our ways, and let us really truly be his servants. Matthew 20, verse 25. Only a couple more scriptures, and we'll let you get up and rest. Well, maybe I should have said that. Then I'll get to sit down and rest. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of Gentiles lord over them, and those who are greatly exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom. We are truly to be servants of him, and we are to follow Christ's example. Let's go to John 13. He set us a very fine example. I think this is the one. John 13, verses 2 to 17. Now before the feast, John 13, 2 to 17. Now and the supper being ended, the devil already had put into his hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. So this was the night of the Passover and the symbols that were going to be given. The new symbols, the bread and the wine. He rose from the supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he said to Simon, do you know what I do? Why did I do this? Why am I doing this? What am I doing to you? Do you not understand now? But you will know afterwards. And Peter also said, don't wash my feet. If I do not wash you, how will you be a part of me? And then in verse 9, he says, well, not my feet, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. For he knew who would betray him. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, in verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we truly are to be servants. You can't be selfish if you're a servant. Really, really hard. So we must follow Christ's examples. And we are truly to be servants of his, just as he was to us. That should be our attitude, to be servants. We will have little trouble with selfishness if we are. If you stay focused on being a servant and helping others. I'd like to turn to one last scripture, and this scripture seems to put it all in a nutshell. So if you don't remember anything else, remember James 4. You can read the whole chapter, but we won't. We'll only read excerpts of 1 to 3 and then a few others. I told you before, James, don't put any mince any words. You don't beat around the bush. He says it, and that's the way it is. Maybe that's why all the professing Christians in the world today, a lot of them don't like the book of James. Because you can't seem to get away from what James says. It brings the truth out. James 4, verses 1 to 3. Where do wars and fighting come from? I read this in the beginning, but I didn't keep reading. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members? You look at the world today and we see that. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and do not contain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's your pleasures? What's he talking about? Why aren't your prayers answered sometimes? Because maybe we're asking for selfish reasons. Did you ever think of that? I don't know. Adulterous and adulteries. I read that to you before. Adulterous and adulteries, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So you can't be friends with the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James doesn't mince any words. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Yes, our human nature sometimes does. But maybe he's talking about the spirit, maybe the spirit is the Holy Spirit. It wants us to change. Verse 6, but he gave more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's a quote from another part in the Bible. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, and we know that is Jesus Christ, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James keeps putting it together here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. We don't know that. Where do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now your boasting is arrogant. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that whole chapter explains about selfishness, doesn't it? You can't be focused on the world. Many in the world today are selfish, but there's many in the world who are not. There's individuals who are very kind and caring and compassionate. We need to watch our attitudes, and we need to truly be servants. It helps us to keep our minds checked from becoming the attitude of selfishness. Hope you all have a very wonderful and enjoyable rest of the Sabbath day.